qualifications for overseers. And this evening, we're beginning to look at the qualifications for deacon or deacons. So our focus this evening, verses 8 through 10, 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 10, but reading verses 1 through 13. Hear God's holy word. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we know that this is indeed your word. And we know that the instructions here that have been set forth for elders and for deacons are not just for them, but that your word is for your church. And through your word, we are each built up and prepared for service in your kingdom. And so, Father, grant us your blessing even now. Bless he who brings your word and bless us each. And apply that word, Father, to our hearts and to our lives, that we might indeed glorify you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have looked at the qualifications for elder over the last 3 weeks. And today we're looking at the qualifications for deacon. Now, you may have noticed that there are only a few specific references to deacons in the Bible. There's our current passage, which lays out the qualifications for deacon. There's also Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, where it says this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. And there's also Acts chapter 6, which shows us the first deacons being set aside for the task of care and ministry. But interestingly, in Acts chapter 6, how many times is the word deacon used there? None. The word deacon isn't found in Acts chapter 6. We see their task set apart as servants. In fact, that term servant is found there, or serving tables. And the deacons are appointed to a task of service in Acts chapter 6. Now, we could ask, what is a deacon? What does a deacon do? Well, I told you when we looked at the office of elder that the title bishop, better translated as our translation has here, is overseer, was descriptive of the elder's work. He oversees God's flock, God's church. He's to guide, guard, feed, care for the needs of the church. The position of deacon, or more so the name of deacon as well, is one of service. In fact, the very name deacon means servant. And so as the term overseer describes the work of an overseer, an elder, the term deacon describes the work of a deacon. But that doesn't mean that the deacons are the only ones who serve. the deacons are to lead by example and lead in service, but we're all to be, in one sense, we don't hold the office of deacon, but we're all to be deacons in the sense that we're to serve one another. Looking out for the needs of one another. And so the calling of a deacon is indeed a high calling. Christ was certainly a servant to himself who cared for the needs of his church, even the washing of his disciples' feet, you'll remember. And the calling of a deacon, as I say, it's a high calling. It reflects the kindness, the compassion, the love of Christ himself. And the office of deacon is not, in that sense, inferior to that of an elder. One ought not to look at the office of deacon as a training ground to later on become an elder. Not that a deacon can't later on become an elder, but what we have here is two different tasks, two different offices, two different sets of things, and both of them need doing. And the deacons are to lead us by example in what it is to be a servant and how to love those who are in need in caring for others. The deacons need to be encouraging a servant-like and giving attitude in the congregation. And so, brothers and sisters, again, though this passage is directed to deacons, right, you're all to be having that caring attitude towards others. And so the passage is for you. But let me also take a moment to show you why deacons were first appointed in Acts chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, the first six verses, we read this. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint over this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Now I know I just told you that the term deacon itself doesn't occur in the passage. However, in verse 2, when the apostles say it's not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables, the serve comes from the same word that deacon comes from. And so these are the first deacons, and their job was to serve, enabling the apostles to spend time in the word and prayer. You see, a problem arose in the early church where some widows were neglected in the merciful distribution and of food that the church was giving out to those in need. And you see, the response of the apostles under the inspiration of the Spirit wasn't like, "Well, tough luck, we got to keep preaching the word and we just can't do both. There's only so much time." They didn't say that. Nor did they say, "Well, we just don't know what to do." They knew, one, they couldn't forsake the preaching of the word for caring for people, nor could they forsake caring for people. So what did they do? They appointed deacons, servants, to make sure that the widows were cared for, that mercy was administered, that they weren't overlooking the care and the love that needed to be shown to those in need. And so you might say the job of deacons to oversee is to oversee the mercy ministries of the church. They oversee the upkeep of facilities when you own your own facility, so that the elders can focus on other needs. And again, like with the elder, there are qualifications for a deacon. These aren't suggestions. These aren't, "We'd like to see these things." These aren't like preferred that a deacon be these things. No, these are things that are called for. Three things that we're focused on today. First of all, a dignified life. Secondly, sound doctrine. And third, he must be tested. The first thing that we see is that deacon, like an elder, must have a dignified life. He must be a man of godly character and morals. Now, there's some overlapping here with the requirement for elders. And since we looked at the requirement for elders, I'm not going to go over in depth those things where there's overlap. But there are a couple of things that were required of an elder that are not mentioned here as qualifications for a deacon that I want to point out and talk about for a moment. We do not read here anything about deacons being able to teach. And we ought to take note of that. Nor, secondly, that they are to take care of God's church. These things are not mentioned, most likely because they were not first and foremost part of the role of a deacon. Similarly, not mentioned is the need to be gentle and not contentious. Does that mean a deacon's allowed to be rough? Is that the point? No, that's not listed here. Perhaps because an elder is often dealing with correcting people. And that's especially applicable to the work of an elder. A deacon, is he to be gentle still? Yes. But I think there's an emphasis here on the work of elder as he approaches people and helps them grow or tries to deal with struggles and problems. It's all the more important in those difficult situations to be gentle. And a deacon isn't required to teach in the same way as an elder, though there can be teaching involved. And he's taking care of the church of God in a different fashion, not in the same fashion as an elder. But let's look at the dignified life. Deacons, verse 8, likewise must be dignified. And then dignified is spelled out. Not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. In this verse we have a must and three must-nots, all referring to the character of a dignified life for the deacon. A deacon must be dignified. The idea of being worthy of respect. A person who is a noble person. Worthy of respect. Not turning everything into a joke. He must be serious about important and serious things. It doesn't mean a deacon can't joke around. In proper situations and times, I enjoy joking around. I think most of you probably know that. But there has to be a seriousness to a deacon's character as well. Similar as well to the first qualification for elder to be above reproach. He must carry himself with dignity inside and outside of the church. In order to be worthy of respect, he must be above reproach. If a man can justly be accused and convicted of a grievous sin, he's not worthy of respect and not qualified to be a deacon. Deacons must be men of upright character and integrity. When the first seven deacons were chosen in Acts chapter 6, it says they were men of good reputation. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And so, brothers and sisters, the congregation ought to have a certain honor that's given to those that are serving as deacons in their midst. Flowing from this, we see three negative traits to be avoided: not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, and not greedy for dishonest gain. And in each of these areas, there's a self-control that's called for. Self-control in reference to one's speech, not being double-tongued. Self-control in one's use of alcohol, not given to much wine or addicted to much wine. And self-control in regard to money, not greedy for dishonest gain. Self-control in reference to speech, then a deacon must not be double-tongued. similar to our English expression, that he's not to talk out of both sides of his mouth. A deacon must not do that. He must not say one thing but mean a different thing. He must not say one thing to one person and then the opposite and a contradictory thing to another person. He must be a man who's straightforward in his speech, not equivocating, not a liar, not double-tongued. Deacons must be men of their word, not deceiving with their speech. He must speak the truth clearly, faithfully, consistently. There's certainly something we're all called to hear, because no Christian is to be double-tongued. But remember, as we've been talking about these things, though these are qualifications for deacon or for elders, what we looked at, these are things we're all called to. All called to live righteously before the Lord. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." And so a deacon must be clear in his speech, yes or no. The word of a deacon ought to be a strong guarantee. And we can understand why this is important for the office of deacon. The deacon handles the property and at least some of the money of the church. He must be trustworthy, free from deception. Also, as he cares for the poor, he's to speak kindly to them and not then turn around and speak ill to others. A deacon must also be self-controlled when it comes to his use of alcohol, not given to much wine. And again, although the wording is slightly different, this is in essence the same qualification that was given to elders earlier. And I told you then that neither there or here now does the Bible forbid the use of wine or other alcoholic drink. Those who say it does are going beyond Scripture. In fact, they're contradicting Scripture. Remember, as we said before, Jesus turned water to wine at the wedding of Cana in Galilee, even after they'd already been drinking. Wine was and still is used in the Lord's Supper. And Paul later tells Timothy to drink a little wine for his stomach. We're told in the Psalm 104, that you cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth. And goes on and talks about the blessing of wine making glad the heart there as well. There's nothing wrong, biblically speaking, with a glass of wine. The problem is when wine is abused. That's why Ephesians says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." And Scripture, as you know, condemns drunkenness. 1 Corinthians 6 says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." The qualification for the deacon and elder and the requirement, the call for each of us, is not to be given to much wine, not to tarry long at the wine, Proverbs 23 talks about. This forbids both having occasional bouts of excessive drinking as well as regularly drinking too much. A deacon needs to exhibit self-control when it comes to wine. He must be able to use wine wisely, in moderation. In other words, he must be in control of himself. Wine must not control him. Or as the saying goes, right, he's to be filled with the Spirit and not filled with spirits. Third, a deacon must be self-controlled when it comes to finances. Must not be greedy for money or dishonest gain. This is the same qualification listed for the elder in verse 3. A man's motive to serve as an elder or a deacon should not be dishonest gain. Peter said of overseers in 1 Peter 5, verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, exercising oversight, but not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly." A man's motivation for serving as an elder or a deacon shouldn't be dishonest gain. Now, we certainly know that gain applies, of course, to dishonest financial gain. But we can understand why this is a qualification for deacons who handle some of the church's money and resources. Obviously, a deacon who is motivated for dishonest gain is not going to be one you want counting the offering, right? But this isn't just a prohibition against being dishonest for financial gain, but one who doesn't want to gain other things necessarily. In other words, he seeks the office of deacon, not because he wants a name or a title or some position. No, what he wants is to serve and serve others. And again, this is a qualification for us all. We're all to be servants, not looking first of all to serve ourselves, but serving others. As I said, when we looked at this qualification for elder, this doesn't prohibit someone from having wealth or even being rich, since wealth and prosperity can be a blessing of the Lord, but it does forbid deacons and others from coveting what belongs to others. A deacon is not to use his office to serve himself, but rather to serve the people of God. And so deacons and all believers, we're called to be dignified, to be above reproach, self-controlled using our tongue, self-controlled using, if we use alcohol, self-control in regard to gains, that God might be glorified. We then see in verse 9 that deacons are to be sound in doctrine. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. Now, what is the mystery of the faith? Now, mystery is not referring to things that the church is still trying to figure out. When Paul uses the term mystery, it's something that has been hidden in the past, but now has been revealed through special revelation. It refers to the things which were previously obscure, but God has made them plain to us in his word. Think of, for example, Romans 16. Romans 16, 25 and 26, it says this: "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but that has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith." Or think about Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 to 6. "How the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel." And so to hold to the mystery of the faith is to hold to the faith itself that's been revealed to us in the Word. Therefore, a deacon must be a man of the Word. He must understand the Bible. Does that mean he has to have every single Bible passage memorized? Does that mean that whenever you ask him a question, he has to know the answer? Of course not. I've told you in the past, I'm not going to be able to answer all your questions. But a deacon must be a man of the Word, a man who knows the truth, a man who can look at the Bible. He must be a man who's serious about the Word. That's why we ask our deacons, as well as our elders, "Do you sincerely receive and adopt the confession of faith and catechisms of this church as containing the system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures? Do you believe that the Bible is summed up in these things?" Deacons must know the Word. Again, doesn't mean they have to know everything, but they need to be men of the Word. But more than just knowing the Word, knowing the faith that is revealed, they're to be men who are striving to follow after the Word of God, striving to be obedient. Now, every man and every woman falls short, and we are not saved on the basis of our obedience. We're saved on the obedience of Jesus Christ in our place and his sacrificial death. But you can't be a man of the Word or call yourself a man of the Word if you have no desire to follow the Word. have a pure conscience, one must be cleansed from his guilt and shame through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, clothed in his righteousness. That's our hope for salvation. But again, we must be men of the word. Now, some might be wondering why we're looking at this. Why is it that deacons who aren't called to teach in the same way that elders are called to teach, why does it specifically say that they must hold to the mystery of faith? Why didn't it say that of elders? Isn't that even more important of elders? Well, it didn't say it in so many words, but it was assumed there, right? If an elder is to be apt to teach, what must he know? The Word of God. It is a qualification for elders in that sense. And why is a deacon to know the word? Well, for his own life too, but as he's ministering to others, what does he need to share with them? When he goes to share the gospel with somebody in need, or when he goes to share needs, the need must always be shared with the gospel. Because if we provide only food for those in need, we've neglected to supply what? Man's greatest need, which is Jesus. Point them to Christ. I used to serve as a deacon in a church in New Jersey where I was converted, and whenever we shared with others on the outside of the church, we always presented in some way a gospel message. Might be short, simplified, maybe not detailed. But whenever we tried to care for the needs of those in our community, we wanted to make sure that they understood as we were sharing food that, you know what, you have a need that's even greater than food. You're a sinner and you need Jesus. Finally, we see that deacons must be tested, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons. If they prove themselves blameless. Deacons are to first be tested and found blameless. We learn that elders were not to be novices or new converts. I said then that they needed, in essence, to be tested. They needed some experience. They needed to weather some spiritual storms and battles. They needed time to grow and mature. Similarly, deacons must not be new converts. They need time in the faith to be tested. It wouldn't be wise or biblical to put a man who's not seasoned or tested to serve as a deacon. Now, a deacon must have some experience. Well, how long should he be a believer before he becomes a deacon? Well, that's not spelled out, but he needs to have some kind of maturity still. Gifts being exercised, gifts being seen so that the church can say as they vote, and look at a man, yes, this is a man who cares about others. This is a man who will help us care for others. This is a man who will help lead us in caring for others. And so we've seen then that a deacon is first and foremost a servant. And his gifts and his labors are important in the church. He's not in that sense second class to the elder. There are different tasks, different offices. One is not a stepping stone to an elder, the one office of deacon isn't a stepping stone to the office of elder. A deacon is one who's to care for people. Therefore, he has a dignified life, reverent man, worthy of respect, self-controlled in tongue, in wine, in gain, holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience, tested, and going forth to serve and to care and to love and show mercy to those in need. Next time we're going to come back and look at some more qualifications for deacon and also see what his wife is called to as well. But again, remember, we're called, all of us, to serve in one way or another. It's not just deacons and elders that serve. All of us are called to serve the Lord. Deacons lead us in that. But also remember, it's hard sometimes when we talk about qualifications, because when we talk about qualifications, what happens in our mind? We tend to think, well, I'm not good enough. Well, I'm not good enough. Well, I'm not good enough. I fall short. One of the things we always have to remember is that we all fall short. Remember, our hope for eternal life is not that we've kept everything perfectly. Our hope, our confidence is Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you call us to serve, though you call us to be faithful. Our confidence and our hope is not in our own faithfulness. And so, Father, we thank you that you are faithful. But, Lord, we do desire to be faithful. And so, Lord, make us each more and more faithful. We know, Father, we all fall. And we are thankful for the work of Jesus Christ. But, Lord, work in each of us and sanctify us, that we would indeed live dignified lives, caring for others, loving others, worshiping you, that you might receive the glory and the honor. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.